was a subject about our children and about us as parents. I got this from a book written by Dr. Ross Campbell. He has written a lot of child-rearing books in the past. And this one was entitled, How to Really Love Your Teenager. Unfortunately, we don't have many teenagers sitting here, which is the part I said it disappointed me that they could hear this. But nevertheless, the parents need to hear this too. Guiding a child through teenage years is a complex venture, and one in which most parents have difficulty. I think we who are older parents, our teenagers, have left the nest, so to speak, can recall the difficulties we've had during those years. And in almost every respect, the adolescent situation is becoming worse year by year. I don't think it's any secret. When you look at the news daily, it seems that there's always something on there concerning young people that is not good, about parents that is not good, and it really wakes us up in this day and age how difficult it is to rear children, especially teenagers in this time we live in. Teenage suicide is the second leading cause of death from the ages of 14 to 20. When Dr. Campbell wrote this book, that was the statistic then, and I'm sure it hasn't changed much today because of the difficulties that we have in this world. Academic achievement scores have steadily gone down. We hear this too, different school boards that are constantly trying to reassess their curricula. We see the test results going down year by year. And then they'll show an ad on TV as to how we as a nation rank as far as our academic achievements are concerned with the rest of the world. And the last one I saw, I think we ranked like 27th, something like that. 27th. We've ever been first. One of the areas that we're lacking in this country is those that would go to try for apprenticeships in various areas. It could be carpentry, plumbing, electrical work, whatever, because we're lacking in that. There are jobs out there for these type of people. That's why I say not everybody should go to college. In Europe, their system is you go one of two ways. After you get out of high school, you either go and become an apprentice for someone, or you go to become a professional to college, whether it be a doctor or lawyer, accountant, or whatever it is. Not everybody is qualified to do that. To try to push everybody into college, what do? You have to water down the curricula so they can pass because of the way they're being taught really in high school right now. So what's wrong? Well, the primary source of problem usually lies with parents who do not have a balanced perspective about how to relate with their teenagers. Most parents today love their teenagers, but they don't know how to convey that love in ways to make the teens feel loved and accepted. This is what Dr. Campbell is finding out in his studies. Parents who put into practice the principles discussed in this sermon will have a high degree of success in helping their teenagers develop properly and become responsible, mature, and conscientious adults. I like to think that in the church, that we certainly have more of our young people fitting into that category than the average person in the world. When the average person leaving college debt has $26,000, there are those who have $55,000 to $100,000 in debt. How are they ever going to work their way out of that? So let's talk about the teenager. What is a teenager to begin with? And I include the preteens in this too, not just the teens. Well, they're children in transition. They're not young adults. Their needs, including emotional, are those of children. And one of the most common mistakes parents and teachers and others make is to consider them junior adults. They're not junior adults. They're in that awkward age, so to speak, where they're no longer a child and wanting to be an adult. And yet at the same time, they're not an adult. They don't have the experience to be one. Not all young adults are having these problems, but their needs, including emotional, are those of children. And where do they get their teaching from, if not at home, from the parents? Also at school, too. Today's teenagers are described as an apathetic generation. Reminds me of a bumper sticker. It says, "I am neither for or against apathy." That kind of gives you the definition right there as to what is an apathetic person. Why is this? Because so many see themselves in a negative way as unappreciated and worthless. This is a natural result of a child not feeling genuinely loved and cared for. And two most frightening aspects of this apathy are depression and revolt against authority. We see that happening each and every day too. Those children and those young adults that are depressed, they fit into this suicide category, don't they? And revolt against authority takes you to juvenile crime. Parenting in today's world is difficult. One reason for this is that most of the teen's time is spent under the control, under the influence of others. Think about it. When they're in school, how many hours do they spend with their teachers? How about their peers in between classes and after, before and after classes? How about their neighbors in the neighborhood? Or how about just television and the internet and your iPad? You're texting. They spend a lot of time in these areas in their life and too little time with their parents. The home is stronger than any influence in determining how happy, secure, and stable a teenager is. How they relate to adults, they're going to get that through their parents. How they relate to their peers or other children. How confident will they be with themselves? How they respond to new and strange situations that come up in their lives. Regardless of the many distractions in life, the home has the deepest influence. In short, if you have a happy home, if there's a stable marriage, the chances are you're going to have a happy teenager. A teenager may be bigger, stronger, smarter, or in other ways superior to their parents, but they're still not adults. Still not adults. But emotionally, they're still a child. They continue the need to feel loved and accepted by their parents. Otherwise, they will not be their best or do their best. Maybe that's why we're having the problems we have in the schools. Very few teenagers feel loved and accepted as they should be. I'm speaking as the world in general here. Most parents have a deep love for their teens. They assume they naturally and effectively convey this love to them. This is the greatest error parents make today. The reason is they don't know how to do it. Well, that's what this sermon is all about, to help parents know and how to love their teens so that they will be their best. They will act their best and grow up to be their best. And I pray this sermon will be a sermon of hope. Yes, they are definitely capable of trying us to our utter limits of tolerance and patience. You can think of instances with your own children of how they tried you and how my wife and I were tried. Yes, sometimes we lose our cool and our tempers and may even want to give up on them. But hang in there. Our perseverance is worthless. It's priceless to see our teens develop into pleasant and productive adults. But we must be realistic. It just doesn't happen. We have to pay the price. And the price is spending time. We all make mistakes, and just as there are no perfect children, there are no perfect parents. So don't let guilt from the past mistakes damage your efforts to raise your teenagers well. Parents need to learn how to transmit their love to the teens genuinely and effectively. And maybe through these points that Dr. Campbell has outlined, maybe we can get some benefit from that. First of all, there's the home that they're raised in. The first responsibility of parents is to provide a loving, happy home. And the most important relationship in the house is the marriage bond, which takes primacy over parent-child relationship. You have to start there first. The security of the teenager and the quality of the parent-child bonding are largely dependent on the quality of the marital bonding. You can see how important it is to assure the best possible relationship between the husband and wife, since this is the basis for seriously attempting to relate to the teenager in a more positive way. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians and see how God outlines this for us. Book of Ephesians, chapter 5. I'm just going to skip through. Let's read the first two verses first. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children. Now, this is being written to adults. You know, God calls us His children. And in fact, we are children to Him. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Well, how do we get off track? One area is verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. There have been some in the church come up to me and say, my wife won't submit to me. I said, well, did you read the scripture before you come to that? It says submitting to one another. It's a two-way street. It's not just one way. The next verse, 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Yeah, that's true. That's very true. But still, you can't get around the fact that the husband and the wife are to submit to one another. Why doesn't this happen sometimes? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Maybe you don't love your wife enough for her to want to submit to you. That could be a reason. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. See, Christ gave us the example of how He treated His bride, the church. And verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And I guess the opposite is true. He who doesn't love his wife doesn't love himself either. Then it goes on to the children in the next chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Why? That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Maybe that's another reason we have a problem in the home. So it works for all parties, the husband, the wife, as well as the children. There is a need for communication in the home. Every teen needs parents whose marital relationship is one of stability, respect, love, and communication. The ability to communicate feelings, especially unpleasant feelings, is critical to a marital relationship, especially during times of stress. This honest, open talking it out is absolutely critical and can determine whether stress will enhance or break a marriage. And I assure you, there will be stress in our marriages. If we persevere through the problems which put stress on our marriages, we will grow as spouses. If we continue to carry out our marital commitment as a lifelong commitment, we will grow together in love, appreciation, and respect. We must live and think as though there are no other alternatives than to make this marriage work. At one time, it used to be that way. Yet it is work. It's hard work. And it takes this lifelong commitment to both partners. Many marriages today can truly succeed on that basis, but you know the average marriage today lasts about 7 years. It did back when he wrote the book. I don't think it's any better today than it was back then. Hopefully not any worse. What do you think is the greatest cause of a divorce? You know, this is really something else. If you go back and I go back in time to my parents and grandparents, and divorce was something that was practically unheard of. And we're not talking, you know, 100 or 200 years ago. But husband and wife stuck it out. Granted, they may have been some unhappy marriages and that, but the last thing that they wanted to do was get a divorce. Nowadays, it's a divorce at a drop of a hat. It's sad. It's sad because we have a wait-and-see attitude with our young people today. We'll give it a try, and if it doesn't work, we'll split. That seems to be the attitude. And no marriage can succeed on that basis. I ask the question, what's the greatest cause of divorce? Finances. Finances. It's not usually another woman or another man, anything like that. It's one of those things where it's no secret in this day and age we're living in, this nation is up to ear in its debt, and so are households over this nation. Over $1 trillion of debt just on their credit cards. How do you live from month to month in a situation like that? I heard one story about the wife wanted to buy something, and the husband said, well, go ahead and do it. And she said, why? I tried my Discover card, and you know they said I'm maxed out. And I tried my Visa card, and that's maxed out. And he said, well, we just got another new card in the mail today. Just go ahead and use it. You talk about digging the hole deeper? That'll do it. Our way of life has been based on the integrity of the family, the integrity of paying off our debts from month to month. Let's notice what God says in Malachi, the second chapter, Malachi 2. And we'll pick it up in verse 13. Well, we'll back up a verse or so. It says there are two things that God is concerned about in the treachery of infidelity. He says in verse 12, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this. That is, marrying an infidel, marrying a Gentile, being awake and aware, and who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts, God is not going to accept it. And this is the second thing you do. Hear God telling Israel, this or Judah, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. And yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring, godly young people. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. That is the way God and what God thinks about divorce. Another area that we need to look at as far as the home is concerned, role reversal. This usually happens in single-parent families, whether it's a husband rearing his children or a single wife rearing her children. The situation is rather common today is the role reversal in which the parent demands that a child fulfill the parent's needs. Well, this can happen in any home and is more likely to occur in a one-parent family. Some single parents feel tempted to use their teenagers as colleagues or confidants, putting them up on the same level as their missing spouse, we'll say, or another adult. This is more difficult for them to deal with since they have no spouses with whom to share the adult levels of the home. Because of loneliness, feelings of inadequacy, depression, or other causes, single parents at times find it difficult to avoid relating to their teens as contemporaries. These parents may share intimately personal information which the teens aren't really ready to handle. Such parents tend to be best friends with their teenagers instead of maintaining the healthy parent-child relationship. Now, we've had some instances of this in God's church, and you could see the results of it. Some extreme examples that Dr. Campbell brought out in his book was a 16-year-old boy getting drunk with his father in a bar because his father was lonely. Father was crying in his beer, lamenting, I guess, the divorce. Now he drags his 16-year-old son into it, but he's not emotionally capable of handling. Or a mother who would have her boyfriend bring a date for her teenage daughter so they can go out together. You know what that leads to? We hear that quite often in the news. Whether we're single or married, we parents must always maintain our position as mother and father. We are responsible to meet the emotional needs of our teenagers. If we reverse this natural course and look to them to emotionally nourish us, we will hurt them and destroy our relationship with them. We must maintain our emotional relationship elsewhere, not from our children. Go to counseling if you need be. Go see your minister. Go see a mature relative or friend. Not from your children. As parents, our first responsibility is to make our children genuinely loved. They have to feel that way. Our second responsibility is to be authority figures for our children and to lovingly discipline them, not be their best friends. Another area next to the home, Dr. Campbell writes about, is unconditional love. The basic foundation for a solid relationship with your teenager is unconditional love. For only unconditional love can prevent problems such as resentment, fear, guilt, or the insecurity of feeling unwanted. How many children in a divorced family blame themselves for their parents being divorced and carry that guilt with them? Only if your basic relationship with your teen is built on unconditional love can you be confident in your parenting. Without this foundation, it is impossible to really understand your teenager or how to guide them and deal with their behavior. They have to know that we as parents love them. What is unconditional love? Well, unconditional love means loving a teenager no matter what, no matter what they did. This does not mean that you have to like what they've done and their all their behavior. Unconditional love means you love your teenager even when you detest their behavior. We won't turn there, but 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. You might want to read that over sometime in your Bible study, but I'll just go through a few verses here. When we look at a little closer at verse 7, it says, love bears all things. What are we talking about there? The definition is to roof over. In other words, if there is a particular problem that you're having with your teenager, roof it over. Don't carry on with it and make it any worse than it is. It means to cover with silence and endure patiently sometimes. To forbear. To suffer. We sang a song, Suffer the Little Children. Well, this is to suffer our teenagers too. They're our children. A second verse is love believes all things. That is to have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person or thing. Believe in that teenager. Give them credit for the things they do right. And by implication is to entrust, to put trust with them. Don't you have to trust them when the day comes along that they get their driver's license and they want to borrow the car? If you didn't trust them, why would you give them the keys? You probably were in the car with them a number of times and they were doing the driving and you as parent were teaching them along the way. And not every drive was a white-knuckle flight, I guess. Although my wife still grabs the arm grip sometimes when I'm driving, which I'm sorry for. But she's right. We have to trust them. Another one is love hopes all things. That's to expect or to confide. You hope that your child will do what is right in their lives because that's the way they've been brought up. To have the thing hoped for. And once again, trust comes in this. And then love endures all things. That's to undergo, that is to bear trials. The trials that maybe your teenager put you under. You have to endure them, to have fortitude, to persevere, to abide, to endure, take patiently. Once again, that word suffer. And not to make a big issue out of it. And then that section ends, love never fails. You might say that is a definition of unconditional love. Love never fails. Unconditional love is an ideal. You can't love a teenager or anyone else 100% of the time. We're all human beings. Turn with me now to Malachi 4. Malachi 4. And let's drop down to verse 6, last verse of the book. Speaking about Elijah the prophet coming in the last days. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the father, their fathers. Come, lest I come and strike the world with a curse. So it's imperative upon us as fathers to turn our hearts to our children. We need to do this. Do you know that the most important question that's on a teenager's mind, and without realizing it, they are continually asking, at least themselves, do you love me? Do you love me? It's the most important question in their life. And he asks it primarily by asking the question, do you love me? If you remember the musical, the movie Fiddler on the Roof, when Tevye was with his wife, Golda, at a moment in their life when he turns to her and says, do you love me? Those of you who have seen the movie, she says, do I what? And he said, do you love me? So, well, of course I do. And then she talks about all these things that she does for him. And when she's finished, he asks the question again, do you love me? And finally, he answered his own question. He said, I suppose I do. So this is the way it is with us too. Asking for approval, this most important question in life. And the question is primarily that the teenager asks is through behavior rather than words. That's how they react, their behavior. And the answer to that question is absolutely critical. Notice John 21, scripture that you're all familiar with. Jesus is having breakfast by the sea with his disciples after his resurrection. And he goes to Peter in verse 15 and says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And Simon said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. Then a second time he said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. And then a third time he goes to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now this time Peter was grieved, because he said that to him for the third time. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. That is why Christ was asking him. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now Christ used a different word for love. The very first time he asked him, do you agape me? Godly love. And Peter says, I phileo you, brotherly love. And the second time he was asked, do you agape me? And Peter answered the same way, in a phileo way. But lastly, when Christ asked him, do you love me? He said, do you phileo me? He realized that Peter didn't understand what agape love was. And Peter answered the same way, yes, I phileo you. But he came to understand what that meant later on in his life, of what love was all about. The problem is most parents don't know how to convey their love to their teenagers. And one of the main reasons is because teens, like younger children, are behaviorally orientated. Adults are verbally orientated. Your teenager sees your love for them by what you say and do. And what you do carries more weight than what you say the verbal part doesn't mean that much. They can see, do you love your neighbor as yourself? Do you love your wife? Do you love your husband? There are a lot of ways, behaviorally, they look at us as parents to see what we're doing. And they learn that way. It's important to remember that actions speak louder than words. It's also important to remember that your teen has an emotional tank. This tank is figurative, but the concept is real. Your teen has certain emotional needs, and whether these needs are met through love and understanding, discipline, and so on, helps determine how they feel, whether they're going to be content, angry, depressed, or joyful. Also, it strongly affects their behavior, whether they are obedient or disobedient, whiny or perky, playful or withdrawn. And the fuller this emotional tank is, the more positive the feelings and better the behavior of the teenager. Only if the emotional tank is full can a teenager be expected to be his best and do his best. It's the parent's responsibility to keep that tank full. So how can we do this? There are two ways. One is through focused attention. That means giving your teenager full, undivided attention in such a way that they feel truly loved and know that they are very valuable in their own right, that they warrant your watchfulness, appreciation, and uncompromising regard. How many times do we slough off our teenagers because we're busy doing something else? Focused attention makes your teen feel that they are the most important person in the world to you. In the scriptures, we see a high regard for children. Let's look in Psalms now, Psalm 127. And in verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. It's important in God's eyes that children are a heritage, and that's what he gives to us. Let's look at another verse. In Matthew 18, I would have read one of these verses today if we had the blessing of the children, so this will have to take its place. And we'll begin in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children," having that attitude, "you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." So you see how important it is to God. Teenagers ought to be made to feel that they are special. And only focused attention can tell them this. Well, how can you give them focused attention? How about setting aside time to spend with them alone? It doesn't have to necessarily be at home. Maybe one of them is in the car with you, going out, doing an errand or what. That's time spent. And I don't mean in complete silence, to sit there and drive to a store and back and nobody says two words. Or take them out for a special occasion, maybe on their birthday. Just that one particular team. Have lunch. We do that with a few of our kids from time to time. It's probably the only time of the year that we get to spend really any good one-on-one time with them. And the rewards will be great when you do. As parents, you must pay a price for it, and that is give up that time. It's a wonderful thing to see your teenager happy, secure, well-liked by peers and adults, and learning and behaving their best. Another way to show unconditional love is through eye contact and physical contact. In eye contact, one of the primary reasons loving parents fail to convey unconditional love is because of lack of eye contact. Loving, consistent eye contact is crucial in filling his emotional needs. Without realizing it, you use eye contact to express many feelings. The more you're able to make eye contact as a means of expressing love, the more your team will emotionally be nourished with love. You can look them in the eye. And not just tell them that you love them, but show them through your actions that you do. The secret is to be available. This means that instead of forcing interaction with your adolescent, you will be available at all times so they can communicate with you and be comfortable in doing so. If you remain available, they will come to you when their emotional tank is dry and they need your help and your encouragement. The other way, as I mentioned, is physical contact. Let's look in Mark 10 now. Mark 10. Jesus Christ gave us that example. In verse 13, then they brought young children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And then he took them up in his arms and put hands on them and blessed them. And that's what we would have done with little Mateo today, whose mother has got another attack of kidney stones. And that's one reason they weren't here. So please pray for Kristen that she can get over this very, very painful ordeal that she is going through. As a child becomes an adolescent, they need continual assurance from their parents that they are loved and accepted. The dilemma is how to meet this need. Not by overindulgence with material things. Buy them the latest gadget on the market. That doesn't get it. But what teens need most, unconditional love. Appropriate and consistent physical contact is a vital way to give that feeling and conviction that you truly care. When we remain available to give our teens the love they need, we are demonstrating the manner in which God relates to us. Let's look in John, 1 John. 1 John. Beginning in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, speaking of Jesus Christ, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Yes, they touched their Savior and our Savior. They handled Him. They hugged Him. They shook His hand. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Yes, they were able to touch and hold Jesus Christ and be taught by Him. A third area that we can help our teenager is spiritually. How do we do that? Well, parents must teach their teenagers spiritual concerns. They must teach them not only spiritual facts, but how to apply them in their everyday lives. We want them to understand what meaning biblical characters and principles have for them personally. Review the story of the prodigal son. Look how much that father loved that son, who through selfish reasons and motives received his inheritance and went off and squandered it, and finally came to himself. And that father never gave up. That father always looked for that son to return. And one day he did, after he repented. And the same thing can happen as far as our own children are concerned as well. Another way parents must share their own personal experiences. As a teenager matures, we parents want to gradually increase our sharing with them about how we ourselves love God. How we walk with Him, rely on Him, seek His guidance and help. Thank Him for His love, His care, His gifts, and when He answers our prayers. They need to see that. Another way parents should be examples of forgiveness. It's a two-way street. A teen must be taught by example how to forgive and find forgiveness both from God and people. And parents do this first by forgiving, and when they make a mistake, to hurt their teens, to apologize and to ask them for their forgiveness. This is very important. I think we as parents know we're not perfect and we make mistakes too. The fourth area we want to look at is the older adolescent. Those who are, many who sit here in the first couple of rows are going to college and that are ready to find a mate and get married. As adolescents near the time of normal separation from home, they still need their parents to help them in that precarious crossing into adulthood. They can't do it by themselves. This doesn't happen instantaneously through high school graduation or a move out of the house. The transition into adulthood should be a gradual weaning process for both parents and teenagers to prepare for. You first prepare for this change by making sure your teen has learned to lead an independent life. I can tell you a story about my son Bill. When I had lost my job here some years ago and couldn't find a job, and we were transferred to Fort Wayne, Indiana. I transferred and that's where I found the job. And this was his senior year in high school. Worst year that you can pull somebody out of school. And we did. And right after he graduated, he said to me, "Dad, I want to move back to Nashville." And I said, "Fine, if that's what you want to do, certainly there's no reason for you to have to stay here. You can find a job down there, I guess, as much as you can here." So we packed him up, he got in his car, and he drove back down to Nashville. And he lived with a guy sitting there in the back row. Ray Breedlove. Now you see, I go quite a ways back with Ray Breedlove, and it's when he was a teenager. And when my wife and I moved back to Nashville, I found a job about a year after we'd been in Fort Wayne, back in Nashville. We told our son Bill, we said, son, and my wife told him this, I said, look, we bought this condo, it's got 3 bedrooms, we got 4 children left with us, one has already left, she's married. We got 3 boys and 1 girl. Guess who's going to get the 1 bedroom by herself? At least 2 bedrooms left, and at least 5 people. So she basically told him, look, we'll give up our master bedroom for you and your brothers to sleep in, and we'll take the other bedroom. No, Mom, I'm going to stay with Ray. Well, the day we moved in, there's a knock at the front door. And there's my son Bill standing out in the front porch with his suitcase and said, I want to move back with you. And we broke the news to him and said, well, look, you know, you were asked the question of whether you were going to move back in with us because we were trying to get our arrangements set here, and you said you didn't want to. So guess what? You're going to have to sleep in the dining room, and we're going to have to buy a sleeper bed, twin-size bed, for you until you go away to college. She was going to go to Ambassador College that fall, and that's where he stayed. Because he didn't learn some things, and we're going to go through some of these things now. The real world is, can you do your own laundry? Ray, did you guys do your own laundry? I bet it came out great, didn't it? Can you cook balanced meals? Right out of the can, I'm told, right, Ray? Right out of the can. Can you budget an income? I kind of doubt they did. Maybe they paid their rent. Can you balance a checkbook? And the answer might be, what's a checkbook? Do you have self-discipline, really, to be able to do this? See, he did not learn any of these things before he left us. So he had the problem. He appreciated Mom doing the laundry, Mom doing the cooking, and Dad had bringing money in so he didn't have to go ahead and scrounge around trying to find spending money. And then he went off to college, and he did learn more of these things there. You know, you can be too goal-orientated in life and not balanced. You could be one who likes to plan every facet of their life. This year I'm going to do this, and 2 years from now I'm going to do that, and then I'm going to do this. Hey, it doesn't work that way. You can't plan your life out that way. You can have goals in life, but you can't necessarily set a time frame on them. Ask the question, are they ready to handle the real world with its alcohol, drugs, sexual license, decaying spiritual values, and the general attitude of selfishness? Can they really do that? If our young people have not learned to deal with these pressures while living at home, how can they cope with them in the real world when they're on their own? One of the most serious mistakes you can make is to assume that school, church, or other organizations can or will handle this part of your child's development for you. No, they can't. It's still the responsibility of the parent. How about security? The most important anchor of security a teen leaves behind is the marital relationship of their parents. Another important factor as children leave the nest is that they stay involved with sources of security, stability, and growth. And one of these is God's church. They pull away from it. Who knows what's going to happen? And finally, we get into the area of spouse selection. One of the priorities as a parent is to make sure each child that is, those that are old enough for this, can identify the qualities they are desirable, that are desirable in a future spouse. One of the first things to look at is character, as well as the feelings produced by it. I know my mother, when I was dating my wife, went to people that knew my wife. I didn't know her prior to that, even though we lived three blocks apart. And she wanted to know who this young lady was that my son is dating. And obviously, got a good report. Observe how they treat people in service jobs, such as waiters and waitresses. Are they considerate of them? Or are they rude to them? See how they treat and relate to children, especially small ones. It gives you an idea whether or not that prospective mate is maybe going to treat your own children. Another indicator is the person's tolerance of different kinds of people. There are all different kinds of people in his life, not just color of skin, ethnic background. You know, what are they used to as far as their lives are concerned? Were they brought up in a middle-class family, a poor family, a rich family? How are you going to cope with that? Watch how they get along with and treat their own parents, brothers, sisters, grandparents, other relatives and friends. And this is an excellent indication of how they will treat their spouse and children in the future. That's the one thing that my wife wanted to see, how I treated my mother and my father. It was important to her that I did not treat them with disrespect. Lastly, make sure they believe the same way you do, or you could have serious marital problems in the future of being unequally yoked with someone who believes something entirely different from you. So in conclusion, in the sermon, we've talked about some painful things, but we also talked about how we can and should be optimistic and hopeful about our teens and their future. And we need to be continually reminded on how really to love our teenagers. And the last scripture I want to remind you of is Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way that they should go. And even when they are old, they will not leave it. And you can be sure if you train up your children properly, somewhere down the line, maybe the second resurrection, they will remember.